Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, book number 5, the Pentateuch, the last of the 5 books of Moses, it's called. I'd like to look at a passage today that I hope can be a blessing to us as we think about reading the Bible. Our brother mentioned in the Sunday school hour about reading the Bible every day, and I appreciated that. Should you read your Bible every day? Well, that's one question. I don't know how you come down on that. I hope you'd think, well, of course, why not? That's like, should you breathe every day? Here's another question. Do you read your Bible every day? That's another question. How are you doing with that? We put out the annual Bible reading guide. You know, there's some in the back track rack, and try to encourage people to follow along with us and read certainly more than that, but probably take you 10 minutes to read that, 10-15 minutes a day. I can't imagine it would take longer than 15 for even a child to read a very small passage that would take us through the whole Bible in a year. There's an interesting passage here in Deuteronomy, and of course this is written to the, not to the world as such, but written to the Hebrew nation. You know, the nation is getting founded and established, and God is going to work through them. The goal, of course, was to point the world to God through this nation. That, of course, has changed now. We don't look to a nation to see God. Now we look to a church to see God. But nonetheless, in this passage, it's very fascinating to me. I want you to, I'm going to start in verse 14 in a few minutes in Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy 17. But what I want to do first is to ask you to look at verse 18, okay? Let me try to lead your eyes here a little bit. Deuteronomy 17, we'll read verse 18. What I want you to look for is look for the word read. Okay, while we read this, okay? Deuteronomy 17, 18. And it shall be when he, that's talking about the king, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, this book that he's to write, it shall be with him, and he shall, look at this, read therein all the days of his life. So there we have an interesting text of Scripture where God is saying that a king, the king of Israel, is to read God's word all the days of his life. And I recommend that to you too. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for thy blessing. Your word tells us that the entrance of your words give light. And so I pray that as we look at this passage, you'd help each of us to get our eyes on your words, to see not, God help us, not just what I say, but what you say, your words. I pray that you would inspire and motivate each of us to spend good time in the Word of God because of what you say it will do for us. And so we ask for your help and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, let's get some context here. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee and shall possess it. What is this talking about? It's talking about this whole idea that God promised this nation a land. And he talks about when you get there. There is no earthly king right now, right? God is their king. It was a theocracy. That was God's plan. But ultimately, they got a king. You know the history, I think. After the judges, they got Saul, David, Solomon. 3 only kings over the whole united monarchy. But anyway, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee and shall possess it, watch this, and shalt dwell therein and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Okay, so he's writing to Israel. God is, through Moses, giving Israel some principles about a king. Watch this, verse 15. There are 3 prohibitions here about a king. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, Got to be a Hebrew, got to be Jewish man, Israelite. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Watch this, verse 16. I want to go quickly here, but I want you to see the context of where he was told to read. Verse 16, but he shall not, the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So God tells him, do not multiply horses. Don't even go back to Egypt to get more horses. When you leave Egypt, when you get into the promised land, when you have a king, don't multiply horses. What, I ask, is the problem with horses? Well, today, it might be, if I could extrapolate this, it might be more like if today we were to say, okay, this is going to be a theocratic kingdom, and when you choose a king, do not multiply, military armaments. That's the idea. Horses were military might in that day, and we kind of have to really go back in our minds to think about that, because we think of wheels today. You know, we think of engines today. We think of all kinds of, even planes. But the idea, and when we go through the Bible and we read about different wars, it's often talking about how many horses they had, how many chariots. That's why it is military strength. God is saying to Israel, when you're in the land, when you get a king, that king is not to multiply horses, not to put his trust in horses, not to put his confidence and his faith in horses, not to look at the strength of the nation is based on your military might, okay? That's the first prohibition. There's another one. Look at this, verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. First one in verse 17 is wives. Don't multiply wives to himself. Now, we all know what happened with Saul and with David, and then taking it to a completely different and a bizarre level was Solomon, all of the wives, all the concubines. What's the point here? This is very helpful to put this in the context of reading the scripture. Where horses are military strength, wives and multiplied wives were political strength. Now, why would that be? Because what would happen is, it's very common, what would happen is one nation, one group of people, would want to stop fighting with another group of people, and what they do is maybe the king of this one place would give his daughter to the other king's son. And now they're like family. It wasn't like with Solomon, all his wives and concubines, it was not because he was some kind of a licentious, sex addict. These were political alliances, say. And he was brilliant. He was wise. But his confidence was in that rather than in the Lord. And what happened to Solomon is exactly what Scripture says would happen. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn not away. So where the horses are military strength and the wives are political alliances and political strength, look at the last phrase in verse 17. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. What's that? That's the economy. That's economic strength. God here, the point is not so much that horses are bad or wives are bad, all God's women said amen, that wives are bad, or that silver and gold and money is bad. That's not the point. What God is saying here is, you as a king, you as a nation, your confidence is to be in God, in me. And that is what leads to this need to be reading every day. That is the context of teaching this king, this nation, and you and me, that our hearts are going to put faith somewhere. We are going to trust somewhere. We are going to worship somewhere. It's the way God made us. No one can get away from that. That's just the way we are. God created us to be worshipers. And so everybody worships. Everybody puts faith somewhere. Everybody puts trust somewhere. And the reality is, because of sin, the sin that is in this world and is part of us even still until we get to heaven, because of that, we get kind of twisted up, and we can really think we're okay, but our confidence is not wholly in the Lord. And this is what God uses afflictions for. Two of the verses, that we read in the 119th Psalm today talked about being afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And it talks about this idea as a believer that oftentimes it is the very afflictions, it's the hardships, it's the suffering, it's the trials, it's the difficulties that God uses to fashion us, to pull us back to himself, to put our confidence in him, because we get cocky. We get self-reliant. When we're okay, we think we're okay. And we get broken down, and God draws us back to himself. That's the idea. So this amazing text here, God pinpointed a very specific requirement for this king when he said, I want you to write a copy of this law, and I want you to read therein all the days of your life. Okay, so you're still in Deuteronomy 17. Here's what I want us to see. The rest of the time we're going to spend in verses 19 and 20. And what I want to do is to recognize that God tells him specific things that will happen in his life as a king if we read the Bible day after day after day. If we just use the scriptures in our lives to fashion us, to cleanse us, to mold us, to rebuke us, to help us, to encourage us, whatever we need, God claims that his word is sufficient and his word is efficient. And the reality is, as human beings, it is so easy for us, is it not? Don't you find this? It's so easy for us to look somewhere else. We can look to friends for what we need. We can look to our bank account for what we need. We can look to a doctor for what we need. We can look to police officers for what we need. And there's nothing wrong with any of these. But they can replace our confidence in God. And what God would have us to do is to love him supremely. Not that we don't do anything else. I'm not saying, no, just love God and don't go to work. That's not what we're saying. But the idea is have our hearts that are set and fixed on God so that whether we are on, we might say, a mountaintop of blessings or we're in a valley of trial, that our hearts are fixed, our hearts are settled, our hearts are on the rock of Christ, stable, established, at peace, at rest, not because things are going well, but because we are trusting in our God. That's his plan for us. So look with me as I go through this. And just ask yourself, you know, and see what God says will happen to a king who practices daily Bible reading. And then just ask yourself, how much do you value these things? Because this is what he says. And to the degree that we value these things, to those same degree, we're going to say, this is something I'm going to do. And maybe everybody in this room reads the Bible every day. That's awesome. I hope you do. I don't have any reason to say that you don't. I hope you do. But whether you do or you don't, it's just a good reminder to go back and to see, why do we read the Bible? It shouldn't be to avoid guilt or to avoid shame or to somehow get a Sunday school lesson together or some other duty. It ought to be that we're drawing near to this one that we love, and we're listening to him, and we love him, and we honor him. And by the way, we don't just have the first five books, man. Look at what we got. We've got the whole Bible. We've got it all. We can read all about prophets and priests and kings and all about Jesus and all about the New Testament church and the book of Acts. I mean, we've got this massive volume that we can just, you know, anywhere you cut it, it bleeds kind of type thing. You know, we've got the psalmist hymn book, and we've got all the Proverbs, so much that we can read. So now there's 5 points. So I'll have to go rather quickly, but let's look at this. First of all, watch verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life that, or in order that, or for the purpose that, number one, he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That is reverence. Daily Bible reading will help build reverence into our life. The fear of the Lord, this sense that God is big and I am small, God is great and I am not. reverence, this idea that God made everything, and all that I can make is something based on the resources that he provides for me, but God made everything from nothing. God is holy, I am not. God is pure, I am not. God is eternal, and I am completely defined by time. Or whatever thing comes to our minds as we're in the Word of God, and we keep looking and we keep seeing how massive, how beautiful, how transcendent, how glorious God is. That leads us to reverence. Now, I would ask you this question, especially if you're my age. What do you think about the culture in which we live in the United States of America relative to reverence? Think we're going to learn to fear God, to revere God, if we find ourselves immersed in the television or the news channels or the internet or whatever other public or social or news media we might subscribe to or we might be in? How do you think our nation is doing with this reverence quotient? Now, maybe young people do not even have an ability to even kind of put that together. But think about one thing. Think about God's name taken in vain. You go way back to Exodus chapter 20 and you see these 10 commandments, and one of those 10 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." How often do you hear someone say, "Oh my," and use God's name? How often do you hear that in our culture? That is the complete absence of reverence. And I would challenge you, when you hear someone say that, I don't think you ought to be ugly, but you never know. You might be able to use even that as an opportunity to witness gently, kindly, but say, "Oh, I don't know what you might say depending on your relationship." But you might be able to speak to a person and say, Did you realize you just used God's name? You just called upon God. You said, "Oh my God." Oftentimes the person will say, "Oh, I didn't even mean that." That's exactly what it means when the Bible says, "Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." But God's name is just dragged through the pollution today. God's name is used as an oath in any way. People use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, just with utter blasphemy. And listen, we as the children of God, I mean, if the world is like that, they're spiritually dead and spiritually blind and spiritually they can't hear and spiritually they can't see. Spiritually it's almost to be expected. But the children of God, brother and sister, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We need to have reverence for the Lord our God. This idea of reverence is so important. Today, you know, atheism or agnosticism is considered intellectual and enlightened. And you know, we're going to be influenced by this unless we go back to the Word of God. And we let the Scripture keep on working in us and giving us reverence and the fear of God, the greatness of our God. Today, reverence is considered old-fashioned. It's considered that which even among some believers would talk about reverence and being like legalistic and guilt-inducing and guilt-producing. You know, somewhere along the line, when we stop and recognize that every single one of us, saved, lost, man, woman, old, young, boy, girl, educated, illiterate, every single one of us is going to have our time to stand before God and give an account of this life. Hey, if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not using this amazing gift that we have to fashion our thinking, our values, how we use our time, how we use our money, how we use our tongues, how we use everything as a steward, understanding we are going to give an account to this one who gives us everything, even life itself, we should be guilty. This is really serious stuff. But God has given us a way to overcome. And one of the ways is his precious word. God demands our reverence, and God deserves our reverence. We should be so careful about possibly displeasing him. We should be so concerned about the possibility that we can disobey him. We should be so respectful of the majesty and the glory of God. And you know what? As we read the Bible, we should be so sure that one day God will ultimately triumph and put down all sin and all evil and make all things new. God will do that. And this book is what keeps on bringing us back to that. And I will just interrupt just right now to say, maybe you're here today and you don't read the Bible and you can't hardly make, you don't know the end from the beginning. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. But you can. He wants to save you. He wants to save you from sin and from death and hell. And we can tell you how you can get right with God even before you leave today. So, number one, verse 19. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Look at the next one. He just goes right through and lists this. Read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Daily Bible reading can develop in us obedience to Scripture. Not just reverence for the person who wrote the book, but also obedience to that. Understanding that God gives us these truths to help us, not to hurt us. God gives us these laws, these convictions, these principles, these precepts in his word, so that we can find his will for our lives, and so that we can become more and more like him, and so we can be fashioned into his image rather than just being what we are naturally without him and without his influence in our life. There are those that teach that obedience to the Bible is legalism. They would say you shouldn't focus on obedience because obedience is legalism, but that sets aside everything in the scripture that talks about obedience. God does not give us 10 suggestions, it has been said, but 10 commandments. Someone has said this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's a good statement. Joshua, the very next book in our Bible, in the book after Moses has passed and God is preparing Joshua to actually lead these same people into the promised land. You know the story about the Exodus. But in that very passage, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, keep it there. You want to always have the word of God in your mouth. Always have the word of God on your lips. You want to be talking, speaking, verbalizing what God says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's how we keep the word of God in our lips, is by keeping it in our minds. Meditate therein day and night. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, it reminds us of the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it talks about the father, the mother, the parents, and this whole idea that we need to be talking to our children, training our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition, and we need to talk to our children about the words of God when they sit and when they stand and when they walk and when they sleep and when they wake up and on, which he's just saying all the time. That's the idea here. How saturated is your mouth with the word of God? That is a very good measuring stick of how saturated your mind is with the word of God. See, the goal is not to just read the Bible like as though it's a superstition, like as though it's some kind of a to-do list thing that you just cross it off and then move on with life. The objective of reading the Bible is not, it's not like it's a good luck charm. It's not like it's a rabbit's foot that, you know, you just kind of hold on to it and then you'll be okay. No, we read the Bible to commune with our God. We're listening to a person. Someone wrote this to us. He loves us. We want to get to know him better. It's not just our religious book like someone else's religious book. This is the word of God. This is what God says. And so we come back to that book, and the scripture says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that, in order that, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The people of God need to understand so much better than the world understands. The whole purpose of reading the Bible is not to somehow be beaten down, or to be guilty, or to be ashamed, or to feel inferior. No, God tells us to know His Word, to talk His Word, to think about His Word, so that we can obey His Word, that we can do what He says, so that then we make our way prosperous and we have good success. The point is, God gives us His Word so we can do life well. But how is it that Satan lies to us and somehow we think we don't have time for the Word of God? How is it that we can carve out time for what we want to do? Movies or sports or whatever you like to read, or video games. I don't know. I'm not trying to trash anything in particular. But how is it that we can make time for things like that, but somehow we think we're too busy to read God's Word? You know, it might help us if we recognize that some of that thinking is right out of the pit of hell and Satan is the one whispering in our ears, and get a little mad at the devil and quit letting him have the victory and recognize you got a love letter from Jesus. You've got the most, more precious than gold is what the scripture says. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the counsel of our Lord Jesus. How is it then that though we understand, as I read after Psalm 119, the grass withers, the flower fades. We're at that time of year. We've got a tree in our backyard. I was interested. I went out yesterday, and a lot of leaves are falling off already. I thought, well, I guess it's September, so that's going to happen, you know. And that's just what happened. We see this. We observe the seasons of life, and we see the grass, the flowers, the trees. They go through seasons. They fade. They die. But God takes that which is so known and so experienced and so routine and so continual that we experience, and he uses that to say, but the word of God abides forever. This word is not going anywhere. Nations come and nations go, and politicians come and politicians go, and businesses come and businesses go, and health comes and it goes too. But you know what? That book's not going anywhere. It abides forever. And you and I have the privilege, not like the lost person that has no idea, but you and I who are the children of God have the privilege of taking this book and realizing that this wonderful God way back in Deuteronomy spoke and said, okay, you kings, you're going to be so busy, you're going to have so many attacks, you're going to have the whole nation looking to you, there's going to be so much that you have to do and so many responsibilities that you have to be the king of the people of God. But read this every day, every day, every day, every day. That's what God said to him. I don't think we're any busier than the king. Hey, look at, there's three more here. Let me see if I can get through each of them. Verse 19, read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That's reverence. I call it reverence. Fear the Lord. The proper attitude to the person who wrote it. Fear the Lord, his God. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. The goal is not to know them, the goal is to do them. The goal is not to be able to just know the truth, it is to be able to do them. We read in order to find out how to fashion our lives. Look at this, verse 20. This is very interesting, particularly since it's written to the king. Here's a third blessing that can be ours from the word of God. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Just because you're the king doesn't mean you're the big shot. The word of God can develop humility toward others. And wow, do we need that in our day? People today, I'm afraid, are just, there's so much evidence of arrogance. People take an opinion today, high office, low office, whoever they are, your office. They get this opinion. They heard something on the internet or somewhere else, and they get this opinion. And I mean, they just get locked in, and it's like, I know this is right. And we can use that as a sledgehammer to beat the daylights out of each other. Where we get this, all these ideas about conspiracies, and we've got afraid of this and afraid of that, and we got all of these. And brothers and sister, if we're not careful, we split up and splinter up. I think of Ephesians that tells us, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. There is a great need for humility. And of all people, think of a king. God's telling him, I want you to read this every day so that your heart be not lifted up above your brethren. Kings were especially warned about pride. And I think that we live in a very arrogant and proud culture, very focused on self. No one can tell you what to think. Your truth is your truth. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You can live on based on your truth, whatever bizarre notion that is. And the whole idea of personal autonomy, that you are... You know, I mean, you used to hear no man is an island. Now you hear every man is a cotton pick, an island. You know, and humility. We live in an arrogant and proud culture. We are taught to believe in self. We're taught to excuse self. We're taught to promote self. We're taught to love self. We're taught to put self first. It's all about self. It's all about you. You can be anything you want to be, we're told. That's a lie. You cannot be a chimpanzee. You probably act like one. But you're not. Anyway, God's word is going to remind us that God loves everyone, and we should too. We shouldn't look down our noses at other people. Of all people, those of us who know that we were destined for hell, and we could do nothing to change that, and God interrupted that slide into hell by sending his son to die for us. Of all people, we should be the most humble people on this planet. We should be the most humble people that recognize, hey, yeah, you know, I'm not holier than you except in Christ. He's holier than all of us. But I'm speaking to you, hoping to help you. I'm not trying to set you straight. I'm not trying to drive something down your throat. I don't know all the answers, but I do know who does. And you must have him. Should be our attitude of one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread when we witness to people. It's not a matter of arrogant, haughty, angry. No. Listen, God's plan is right on time, my brother and sister. This pandemic didn't take God by surprise. God knows all about it. God has a plan. He has a plan for you and for me. And if there's anything we need to get our minds saturated with this book and keep them there, just marinating in the Word of God, just like you take a piece of meat and just marinate it and just get it in there and just let it soak and soak and soak and just absorb more and more of the Word of God day by day by day. But sometimes if we're not careful, I remember Deuteronomy said the king is supposed to read the Bible every day, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that too. And then we just blow through it. We're all prone to that. But we're not just reading it to have read it. We're seeking to build relationship and fellowship with the one who is the lover of our souls. Scripture will chasten us and teach us that the second greatest commandment of all is that we love others, and we must be humble to love others. There's two more. Verse 20 says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Daily Bible reading is going to really protect us from error. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or the left. Probably today I'm going to guess that if I were to pass out a paper, we'll not do this, of course, but I were to say to you, I would like you to take 5 minutes and just in confidence, I'd like you to write down the names of people that you know who have turned aside from God's word. I'm going to guess everybody here would be able to put names of people down that they knew that used to be but no longer. are in the Word of God. They don't read it. They don't talk about it. They don't worship the Lord. They don't serve. They don't go to church. Maybe you know a pastor like that. Maybe you know a deacon like that. Maybe you know, I don't know. And the goal is not to trash anybody. The goal is to say this. That can happen to you. And that can happen to me. And this book is a massive key to the end of staying in the Word, being nervous when we don't want to be in it, understanding what's going on in our hearts when we find it to be a burden. And we recognize, you know, it's kind of like, dear Lord, I'm finding I'm too busy for the Word. I'm finding that it's not a priority. It's not a delight to me. What happens when you don't want to eat? You know, you get sick and you don't want to eat. Food doesn't appeal to you. Can't taste it. Can't smell it. Don't want any part of it. Makes you more sick. Why is that? It's because you're sick. It's the same thing with the Word of God. And it's really easy for us to not want the Word of God because our hearts are not in tune with the Lord anymore like it used to be. So what do? You just admit that. Just confess it to the Lord and go back to the Word of God and read until it blesses you. Read until that cup that you say, fill my cup, Lord, read until it just gets more and more full until it just splashes all over the place and you start getting excited about the wonderful blessing of knowing the Lord as your Savior. God's Word, it's how we reboot. It's how we go back and we get the computers going in this, you know, this death spiral, you know, and it just doesn't the program doesn't come up or whatever. What do? We just turn it off. I went to a Kinko's, that little insert that you have, that could have been a color insert. It's a really beautiful picture, so we don't have color copier here. I was going to get it color copied. I went to Kinko's to get that done, and it's a self-serve thing, and I put it all in, and it was supposed to work, and it never came up, and the guy didn't even know what to do. He came over, it just didn't print, and so it would print in black and white, but it wouldn't print in color, and so I got the helper, and he's pushing all these buttons and stuff, and I said, I think you might have to pull the plug. Yes, we did. Pulled out the electricity, put it back in, and then it came up and it worked. Why do I say that? That's what reading this book can be. Where we withdraw from all of the pressures and pains and doubts and fears of life, we withdraw from that, and we say that this is my time with you, Jesus. This is my time. This is my time. Doesn't have to be ours. But there's time where we're talking to him, and we're thinking about him, we're listening to him, and we're reading about him. It's not ink on paper. It's a person. It's our God. It's the Word of God. And it just becomes a thrilling thing where we're just building our love relationship with him. And we tell him how much we love him and fellowship with him. We need that rebooting, that the Word of God can keep us centered and balanced so that we don't turn left. You're left, right? But we stand today, and we aim to stand for the future. And then the last one, verse 20, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Daily Bible reading. It develops long life and family. There are a lot of people who die because they mess up their lives. They do sinful things, and their life is cut short. And God would have us to love him and serve him and honor him. Think about this with me. When you come to the very last day of your life, you will not have done everything that you would like to do. You can't do everything. What do you want left undone? Don't let it be Bible reading. When you come to the end of your life, when you come to the end of this year, when you come to the end of this week, don't let it be Bible reading that you left undone. Let the cleaning go. Let the oil change go. I don't know, whatever. Let the football go. I don't know, this big football time right now. I'm not trying to pick on anything. I'm just saying let's not let God and his word go. Let's be in the Word of God. Many Hebrew kings, we can read them. You read in Kings and Chronicles, you read about the kings. You read about the judges even before the kings, but kind of the human leader that God chose. So many of the Hebrew kings did not do this. He didn't read the word of God. Good men, bad men, evil men, effective men, all kinds of different personalities, all kinds of different histories. But so many of them did not do the simplicity of just recognizing God said read it, I'm going to read it day by day by day. And one day, I trust that when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out in ways that I had no idea, God just kept on molding and fashioning and working in my life. And to God be the glory, it's because of His Word. Daily Bible reading, it's not some legalistic duty driven by guilt and failure. It is a proactive way to take care of our life, to learn about God, to remember His ways. I hope you'll make a commitment to do that today.